Praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you so much for that beautiful meditative song. God is great. And we're thankful that we worship a powerful, a mighty God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the one who sustains us each and every day. And we thank God for our leadership team. Thank you for your participation in the worship thus far. May we focus on the word today, a reminder that Jesus, the one who gave his precious life on Calvary, on our behalf, wants to have a closer walk and relationship with us. So thank you, elders, for your participation. Thank you, media team. Thank you for praise team selections. And now the focus of our time is now on the word of God. Let us bow our heads. Father, what a privilege it is for us to carry everything to God in prayer. As we contemplate your word, may your word, the entrance of your word, bring light to us in this very dark time. And we thank you for the hope that comes from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that the Lord has laid on my heart for us today is from grief to joy. And the scripture passage that was read is a portion of the full text in John chapter 16. And I'm going to read from verse 5 through 6 and then 17 through 20. If you turn in your Bibles and follow with me, I know it's challenging to passively listen. And so we want active listening. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, please jot down what the Spirit impresses you and wants you to learn from the word today. Amen. The word of God says, and I'm reading from the clear word, now I have to go back to the one who sent me. But not one of you has been persistent enough to find out where I am going. Is it because I told you I'm leaving? You're so sad. Even the Father, everything the Father wants me to do, I have done. And that's why I said that the Holy Spirit must now come to continue what I started. Jesus talked about his death and his resurrection. Skip down to verse 16. My time is really getting short now. Soon I'll have to leave you, but you'll see me again for a little while, and then I go home to my Father. Some of the disciples began whispering to each other, what does this little while and I'll see you again mean? We don't understand what he's talking about. Jesus knew what was bothering them, and so he said, do you want to know what I mean when I said I'll have to leave you, but I'll see you again for a little while? In just a few hours, you'll weep while others rejoice. You will grieve, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Continuing the story further on in verse 21, it says, like a woman in labor, she knows what she has to go through to deliver her baby because there's no other way for it to be born. But afterwards, the pain becomes a small thing, because she has given birth to her child. Soon you'll be hurting when you see what's happening, but we'll see each other again. And then you'll be happier than you've ever been. And no one will be able to take that happiness away from you. When that happens, the question that you now have will be answered. Then you'll realize that you can go directly to the Father to ask for anything you need. And according to his wisdom, he'll give it to you. You can go to him directly and ask him for anything you need so that your joy may be complete. My message is from grief to joy. The 12 disciples had given up their career, all their careers, their homes and their families, their fortune, and their future to follow Jesus. For 3.5 years, They were on the earthly plan while Jesus was on the cross plan. He had promised them a future and hope, only to have their dreams destroyed, as they thought, of the Messiah. The promised deliverer died on that cold, cruel cross on Friday afternoon, Nicene 14, 379, 3,793 years after creation. Or, in our terms, A.D. 33, April 3rd, on a Friday, April 3rd, A.D. 33, at around 3 o'clock. That is significant. There's a lot of threes in there. And today, April 3rd, is the Sabbath. A few hours before the beginning of the Passover on the Sabbath, Jesus was crucified on a Friday. The disciples who had followed him so diligently, they went into hiding, fearing they would be lynched. Would they be next? I want you to ponder that. Imagine you were one of the disciples and you saw your dream shattered. You must be thinking, they got the leader, they're coming for the followers. And so during this very, very difficult year that we've been through, and it continues, often we think, will I be next? Will I be next? We've all experienced a collective trauma over the last year, 2020. The American Psychological Association shows just how stressful life in America is during 2020. The report provides an example of how mental health directly impacts physical health. It comes exactly 1 year after the World Health Organization declared the coronavirus a global pandemic. So far, we've had 30,733,129 cases of coronavirus, and over 559,487 deaths only in the United States. In Maryland, where we live, we've had 414,570 individuals who have contracted coronavirus. And we have some in our church, but praise God, majority of them have recovered. We've had one death. In Maryland, there's been 8,319 deaths. That's the pandemic. In the year 2020, 5 million new gun owners took out license to own a gun. And so the stress of the past year is showing up in drastic ways and dramatic ways. We've experienced weight gain, put on a pants and it couldn't button, increased use of alcohol. The online poll conducted in February of this year included responses from over 3,000 adults about life over the past year. A majority of those adults, 61%, said that their weight fluctuated in 2020. Of those 41%, they gained weight nearly 30 pounds on average. 10% gained over 50 pounds. You see, the body releases hormones called cortisol, which increases insulin level in order to maintain normal blood sugar levels. Higher insulin levels increase fat deposits. Adding to the problem, more than 50% say that their exercise level dropped during the pandemic. We all do maladaptive things to cope. We eat more, we sit around more, we have too much screen time, and this causes stress. So the issue is the magnitude of the problem we're seeing as a result of those behaviors. How we react to stress. How did the disciples react to stress? A growing number of adults as I mentioned, have turned to alcohol as a coping mechanism. 25% cited pandemic stress for drinking more than usual. That more than double, 52% among parents with children in early elementary school. When stressors go up, there are changes in behavior that affect our minds and our bodies. Parents with young children at home for remote learning have been particularly impacted, with 60% reporting their stress has increased. 75% of parents need emotional support. Mothers carry much of the added responsibility. Nearly 47% of women with children doing remote learning at home said that their mental health has worsened during the pandemic compared to 30% of men in the same position. And so women have the burden of family life, managing their careers, teaching, school, working. Fathers are also feeling the stressors. Yes, absolutely. 82% of dads said that they needed more emotional support compared to 68% of moms. Fathers were also more likely than mothers to report weight changes and increase alcohol use. And so the added stress has also led to restless nights. 67% said that they slept more and less than necessary over the past year. Sleeping too much is a problem. It's indicative of depression. Sleeping too little is also indicative of anxiety. The ideal is 8-8-8. 8 hours of sleep, 8 hours of work, and 8 hours not doing the first two. We need time to unwind, to relax, to do different things. Essential workers are highly stressed. Healthcare personnel, firefighters, sanitation workers, police officers, public transit workers, those in the food supply chain, and yes, pastors have experienced greater stress. The APA report found that 25% of essential workers were diagnosed with a mental health disorder during the pandemic, compared to 9% of other working adults. And so this stress will not disappear anytime soon, brothers and sisters. We have a mental health pandemic coming, and we have to act now. It's the only way we're gonna get through it, because it's gonna get worse. People are concerned about the future. More than 50% feel worried about resuming close interaction with others. Even the vaccine couldn't change the uneasiness. 48% of those who have already been vaccinated expressed apprehension about being around others when the pandemic ends, compared to 49% of unvaccinated people. And so we are feeling just a little bit of the stress and the grief that the disciples experienced when Jesus was suddenly taken away from them. And if you say you haven't been stressed over this pandemic, you're not telling yourself the truth. You're not living in reality. Every last one of us have wondered when we started feeling like we're getting a flu or something, wonder if it's the virus that we're getting. Yeah, tens of thousands of people die every year from the common flu, but you don't hear anything about that anymore. All you hear about is COVID. And so Jesus's disciples experienced in a short time what we have been experiencing over the past year. They experienced fear, stress, and anger. Here's what they did. And I'm so glad that we have the Spirit of Prophecy to help us. And I thank you, Elder Green, for clarifying that there are other worlds who, by reading from early writings, that there are other worlds where Satan went to try to tempt them to disobey God's orders. And Sister White said the angel took her to other worlds, and there was a choice. The tree that was there that our parents fell, because Satan wasn't, he went everywhere, but he failed, and he came to earth and he succeeded. Have mercy. And the servant of God made it so clear and plain in that reading from Elder Green this morning. crushed by despondency. I'm reading from Acts of the Apostles, page 26, paragraph 1. Crushed by despondency, grief, and despair, the disciples met together in the upper chamber, closed and fastened the doors, fearing that the fate of their beloved teacher might be theirs. So when you see family members contracting COVID and dying, your co-workers, your neighbors, I'm sure it adds a level of stress to you. And you wonder, will I be next? And so out of fear, so many people are taking the vaccine. But I was so troubled when I read where Hank Aaron, great basketball legend, a few weeks after he took the virus, took the vaccine, he died. And they've used all kinds of celebrities to encourage people to take the vaccine. But when I think about Hank Aaron and what happened in such a short time, it just devastated me. You see, grief, brothers and sisters, is an experience that is common to us all humans. In grief, we feel that things are too difficult. We will never make it. We have thoughts such as, all the years I've wasted. It's a feeling of sadness and loss, loneliness, the feeling of if only, and we have regrets. Yes, I've had plenty of time to reflect on my life thus far. Feelings of abandonment, pain, helplessness, hopelessness, nostalgia, melancholy, depression, longing, irretrievable loss, heartbrokenness, anguish, disappointment, pessimism. These are the things that grief brings to us. Grief can be precipitated by the loss of a belief system, a relationship, a job, a hope about ourselves, or an overall attitude towards our life, external circumstances, or institutions. It's the feeling, I'll never get over this. This one is too difficult. I tried, but nothing helped. And so there's a feeling of vulnerability to pain and suffering. And so we see a great deal of it in the external world to reinforce and justify our own inner feelings. And we see those 5 million weapons that have been purchased in 2020. People are using them, turning it on themselves, on their loved ones, on law enforcement, on citizens in the community. It's just too much. And when I hear those reports, I'm begging, Lord, would you come soon? And so there's a crying for someone to help because we can't do anything about it. And we feel that maybe someone else can do it for us. This is in contrast to a feeling that no one can help. I don't believe human beings have the answers. And so I'm thankful for the church and I'm thankful for you that we can connect at prayer meeting. We can get connected at Sabbath school, at power hour, and we can talk and we can encourage and help one another. So what to do? What are we to do? Yes, the answer is allow the grief, in a word. Allow it. We are human. We are affected by all that we see, all that comes to us through the screen, all that comes to us through our thinking and our emotions, all of that. You see, most of us carry a great deal of suppressed grief. You've experienced death, your loved ones, your family members, siblings. But men especially are prone to hide their feelings. And as it is considered not normal for men or manly for men to cry, most people are afraid of the amount of grief they have suppressed, and they are terrified that they will be swamped and overwhelmed by it. If I were ever to start crying, he said, I would never stop. There's so much grief in the world. grief in my life, grief in my family and my friends, the untold tragedies of life and all the disappointments and dashed hopes. 51 people on a train thinking that they were going to get to their destination did not make it because a truck came off the road and plunged and derailed their train, and they're gone. That's how quick life can be lost. And so suppressed grief is responsible for many psychosomatic conditions and health-related complaints that we suffer with. It's all in the mind. Psychological, irrational, stress-related, stress-induced, subjective, subconscious, and unconscious causes are aggravated by a mental factor such as internal conflict and stress. And we are all susceptible to this. There's not a one of us. And so the way to cope is, instead of suppressing the feeling, allow it to come up and deal with it. Don't act like you're a tough guy. You can then jump from grief to acceptance. The continuing grief over a loss is due to the resistance in accepting and allowing the grief to work itself out. The persistence of a feeling is due to the resistance in allowing it to be relinquished. Accept the fact that we need to confront our grief. That's the takeaway today. Confront it. Don't hide it. Don't stuff it. You put it in a bag, you stuff it in the bag, and then it's going to explode in mental illness. And then you got to take pills in order to keep your mind. The feeling that I can't do it, the feeling that I can do it and I can handle it, brings up the courage. With the courage to face an inner feeling and let them go, we move to the level of acceptance and eventually peace. When we let go of a lot of the grief that we have been holding in over the years, our friends and our families will notice the change. It's not that you don't care, but you now know how to handle situations. Our step will be lighter and we'll be more confident. So grief is limited. Have the courage and the willingness, brothers and sisters, to face it. Surrendering to it every time it comes up will eventually help us to overcome it. We must allow ourselves to experience it fully. If we resist the grief, then it will go on and on. Suppressed grief can go on for years. And so in facing grief, we often have to acknowledge and let go of our shame and our embarrassment about having the feeling in the first place. For men, this is especially true. We have to relinquish our fear of the feeling and our fear of being swamped and overwhelmed by it. It helps to realize that letting go of the resistance to the feeling moves us quickly through it. Thank God for wives and women. They know that a good cry can make them feel better. Men don't cry. That's what we say. Let's let go of the masculine pride, brothers and brothers. Go on and have a good cry. I've been crying a lot. Because when I listen to the emotional testimony of those individuals, I cry. Yes. There's good crying and there's bad crying. But it's important that we're all going through a collective trauma as a nation. And by God's grace, we will come through. And so as soon as that fear is gone, then there's anger. Anger at a society that forces men to suppress their feelings. And anger at the idea that men are not even supposed to have feelings. With the letting go of anger, a level of courage is reached, and then the needed crying could be allowed. Not only is there relief from the headache, but then the tears subside. Peace comes. Once a man has fully let the grief come up and totally freed himself from that suppressed energy. He is peaceful, and his views of his own masculinity changes. It's okay to cry, brothers. He realizes that his masculinity is now more complete. He is still just as much of a man, but now he's a man who can also be in touch with and handle his own feelings. Emotional intelligence, that's the word. Allow him to be adequate and capable, well-rounded, understanding, mature, capable of relating to and understanding others, compassionate and more loving. Wives would love more husbands that are more compassionate and understanding. And so the psychological basis of all grief and mourning is attachment. Attachment and dependency occurs because we feel incomplete within ourselves. Therefore, we seek objects, people, relationships, places, and concepts to fill the inner need, because they are unconsciously utilized to fulfill an inner need. They come to be identified as mine. As more energy is poured into those situations, there's a transition from identifying with the external object as mine to being an actual extension of me. That's why we have to hold loosely to the things of this world, because they will pass. And so loss of the object or the person is experienced as a loss of our own self and an important part of our emotion. Loss is experienced as a reducing of the quality of ourselves with the object or the person represented. And so the more emotional energy we invest in the object or the person, the greater will be the feeling of loss and the greater the pain associated with the undoing of the bonds of dependence. You see, attachment creates a dependency, and dependency, because of its nature, intrinsically carries with it a fear of loss. And so within us, there is the child, the parent, and the adult. When grief comes up, it is appropriate to ask, is it the child, the parent, or the adult that is the source of this feeling? You see, the child within us is scared that something will happen to a beloved family member. It wonders, how will I make it without that family member? You see, the inner adult also feels grief. But the adult accepts the inevitable. The family member is not immortal. Your spouse is not immortal. Your child is not immortal. The adult in us regretfully accepts that death is a reality of life. Plan for it. A lot of people don't like to plan for death, because they're afraid if they make their will that they're gonna die. If they make their funeral arrangements, something negative is going to happen. And so we accept that our youth is not permanent. I can tell, my hair is whiter, pains are greater, the body doesn't move like it used to. And that's true. That comes with age. We understand that some romantic relationships are not lifelong, and that our life will end and a family member will die. You see, that's where we have to get to in order to cope with what we're going through psychologically. The disciples of Jesus, the 12 men that he chose, and the others who were a part of his team, they did not accept what Jesus told them regarding his death by crucifixion. So don't feel holier than them, because we're not. When it happened, they were devastated. The women process their grief differently. And that's a healthy way to process it. The women who had stood by the cross of Christ waited and watched for the hours of the Sabbath to pass. On the first day of the week, very early, they made their way to the tomb, talking with them, or taking with them precious spices to anoint the Savior's body. They did not think about him rising from the dead. That was furthest from their thought. They were going to embalm a dead body. Didn't matter what Jesus had said before, they weren't hearing it. And a lot of us, we hear sermons after sermon after sermon. We study Sabbath school lesson after Sabbath school lesson. And we keep doing the same thing and asking the same questions. The sun of their hope had set, and night had settled down on their hearts. It was dark for them. As they walked, they recounted Christ's works of mercy, his words of comfort, but they remembered not a word of what he said. He said, "I will see you again." John 16, 22. The women had not all come to the tomb from the same direction, and Mary Magdalene was the first to reach the place, and upon seeing that the stone was removed, she hurried away to tell the disciples. Meanwhile, the other women came up. You see how women process grief? A light was shining about the tomb, but the body of Jesus was not there. As they lingered about the place, suddenly they saw that they were not alone. A young man clothed in shining garment was sitting by the tomb. It was the angel that had rolled away the stone. He had talked, had taken the guise of humanity, that he might not alarm these frightened women, friends of Jesus, who had come to minister to the dead body. Yet about him, the light of the heavenly glory was still shining, and the women were afraid. They turned to flee, but the angel's words stayed their steps. "Fear not," he said, "for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said." He said it, but they weren't hearing it. "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." Again, they looked into the tomb, and again, they hear the wonderful news. And now the angel in human form is there, and he says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" They heard it, but they didn't hear it. You see, you can hear stuff with your ears, but you hear with your brain. "He is risen. He's risen." The woman repeated the words again and again. No need now for the anointing spices. The Savior is living. He's not dead. They remember now that when speaking of his death, he said that he would rise again. Now they're recollecting after the fact. What a day is this to the world. Quickly, the women departed from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Fear, here's the two words again. Fear turned to joy. They ran to bring the news to his disciples. You see, Christ's first work on earth after his resurrection was to convince his disciples of his undiminished love and tender regard for them, to give them proof that he was their living, loving Savior, that he had broken the fetters of the tomb and would no longer be held by the enemy death, to reveal that he had the same heart of love as when he was with them as their beloved teacher. He appeared to them again and again. He would draw the bonds of love still closer about them. And he says, "Go tell my brethren that they may meet me in Galilee." As they heard the appointment, this appointment so definitely given, the disciples began to think of Christ's words to them foretelling his resurrection. But even now they did not rejoice they could not cast off their doubt and their perplexity. Even when the women declared that they had seen the Lord, the disciples could not believe. They thought them under an illusion. Women are delusional. Trouble seemed crowding upon trouble. And on the sixth day of the week, they had seen the master die with their own eyes. On the first day of the next week, they found themselves deprived of his body, and they were accused of having stolen the body away for the sake of deceiving the people. And they despaired of ever correcting the false impressions that were gaining ground against them. They feared that the enmity of the priests and the wrath of the people would be unleashed on them. And they longed for the presence of Jesus, who had helped them in every perplexity. That's what Jesus did for his disciples. And so often they repeated the words, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They were now lonely and sick of heart. They remembered his words. "If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" They met together in the upper chamber. They closed and fastened the doors, knowing that the fate of their beloved teacher might at any time be theirs. All the time, they might have been rejoicing in the knowledge of a risen Savior. Were they paying attention? No. In the garden, Mary had stood weeping when Jesus was close beside her. Her eyes were so blinded by tears that she did not discern him. And the hearts of the disciples were so full of grief that they did not believe the angel's message or the words of Christ himself. How many of us, brothers and sisters, are still doing what these disciples did? How many echo Mary's despairing cry? "They have taken away the Lord, and we know not whence they have laid him." To how many might be the Savior's words be spoken? Why are you weeping? Why are you in grief? What are you looking for? He is close beside them, but their tears, blinded eyes do not discern him. He speaks to them, but they do not understand. And so many of us in our pandemic grief aren't hearing. Oh, that the bowed heads might be lifted, that the eyes might be opened to behold him, that the ears might listen to his voice. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen. Bid them look not to Joseph's new tomb that was closed with a great stone and sealed with a Roman seal. As the women were going, they were murmuring and complaining, "Who will roll away the stone?" But they were going nonetheless. "Christ is not here. Look not to the empty sepulcher. Mourn not as those who are hopeless and helpless. Jesus lives. And because he lives, we shall live also." And so from grateful hearts, from lips touched with holy fire, let the glad song ring out. Christ is risen. He lives to make intercession for us. Grasp this hope, and it will hold the soul like a secure, tried anchor. Believe, and thou shalt see the glory of God. Not in their own power did the apostles accomplish their mission, but in the power of the living God. Their work was not easy, neither are ours. The opening labor of the Christian church were attended by hardships and bitter grief. In their work, the disciples constantly encountered privation, calumny, that's a big word, and persecution. But they counted not their lives dear unto themselves and rejoiced that they were called to suffer for Christ. Irresolution indiscretion, weaknesses of purpose found no place in their efforts. They were willing to spend and be spent. The consciousness of the responsibility resting on them purified and enriched their experience, and the grace of heaven was revealed in the conquest they achieved for Christ. And so with the might of an omnipotent God, yes, an omnipotent God, worked through them to make the gospel triumphant. That word culminate, the disciples experience, these are what they experience. And that's what we're going to experience in these last days. They experience slander, character assassination, defamation, misrepresentation, evil speaking, libel, scandal mongering, malicious gossip, muckraking, smear campaign, disagreement, lies, slurs, smears, untruths, false accusation, false reports, insults, slights, misunderstanding, and bad mouthing. That's what we are going to experience in these last days, brothers and sisters. Are we to expect less? Do we want to go to heaven on a flower bed of ease? These are what we are to expect. We are to expect that. And I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 11 through 18. Listen to these words. While we are constantly being persecuted and threatened with imprisonment and execution, the power of Christ can be seen sustaining our bodies. So while death stalks us everywhere, new life is working in you. The scripture says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. That's what we do. We speak because we believe. We know that if we are killed, God has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, will raise us up, raise us to life as he did his son, and will present us as trophies to his love to the universe, trophies of his love to the universe. So whether we do it for your sake or ours, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, it overflows still greater thanksgiving to his glory. Because of him, we never give up. Even though we grow weaker physically, our spiritual powers are renewed day by day. Wow. Compared to the glorious future that awaits us, our troubles are small. They gain for us eternal blessings that outweigh present afflictions. We are not looking at things we can see, but at things unseen. What we see around us is temporary and will soon be destroyed, but that which we can't see will last forever. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, let's embrace our grief. It will turn to joy. Jesus first, others next, and self last. Joy, Jesus first, others second, and you, me, last. May God turn our grief into joy. Praise God. Wow.